I've got to tell you that this has been an amazing week for me personally because of all that stuff. Because what I've been amazed at is 12 months on, my journey a year ago is relevant and deeply connected to my journey right now. It's amazing how life can do that. I met up with Mike, one of the guys that travel with us, and Mike comes to this church, and we met for coffee this week to have a little reunion, because when we were in Bangkok and Chiang Mai, him and I would sneak away from the team at about 6 a.m. in the morning to have our caffeine fix down the road wherever we could find it. And so we felt like we hadn't coffeed for a long time. So we did this week, and I took my journals with me. I was manned with my journals when I met with Mike, and I said, Mike, this is unbelievable. Like, this new thing that we're doing at CBC this year about the journey, the search for God's love, to know his love in 2017, to know that in our lives, to really experience that in our lives so that his love would flow out of us to others. I said, oh man, I'm a dummy. It's like I was on the same journey last year. And here's the proof. And so I went in there and I said, do you remember us sitting at Coffee Club? And we sat there, and here it goes. We sat there on the 15th of February, and as we sat and had coffee that morning, I was reflecting on being in Bangkok and the fact that the day before we'd realized that we were actually in Patpong, kind of, where Rahab is, but we hadn't twigged when we arrived, and that I'd walked along a street and I'd seen Patpong 1 on a signpost and gone, that's Rahab Street. And then there was this main road, and then the other side of the road was where we were staying in a Christian boarding house. And as you walked along that street, you passed a church and a church school and another church. And you went, wow, there's Jesus's people are on this side of the main highway, and there's Patpong on this side of the highway. And I wrote down about that here while I was sitting at Coffee Club with Mike a year ago on the 15th. And I was reflecting in my reading while we sat there in 1 Corinthians about love is patient, love is kind, and I was considering what love is, and I was thinking about the love of Christ, and I wrote these words down. After all, I just read today 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love never gives up, it's hopeful and endures. That's Jesus, and he is there in the ugly battle against the evil one's darkness and humanity's depravity. And today, that 15th of February last year, today I go for a brief time to see where Jesus lives in Rahab. Jesus is already there where love is so desperately lacking and so desperately needed. Now, so that was cool. So I said, Mike, that was my, like, last year. And I said, Mike, check this out. This is bizarre. Because I said, I was reading the Bible. Strange thing to do on the 15th of February. And I was in 1 Corinthians 13. Going, love is not envious, boastful, proud, dishonoring, self-seeking, angry, grudge-keeping, evil, and delighting in all. But love is patient, kind, rejoices in truth, protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. And as I was reading that, I was just thinking, man, I need to so know this kind of love in my life. And I said to Mike, I didn't realize till a few days later that I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, same day, a year later, same message, and that I'd gone home and said to Lorraine, I was reading 1 Corinthians 13 about God's love, and it's the same as I was reading a year ago, same day. And she says, well, you mustn't have got it yet. Man, what does it take to take the theory that we know, the theology that we have, and to know it for a reality in our lives that would have a transforming effect? What does that take? I think it takes time. I think it takes life's experience. And it takes a heart that would be open to allowing time and life's experience to receive from him. And I know for me, last year was a year where I just deeply desired to know God's love. And he didn't disappoint me. And this year we're inviting, as a church family, saying, let's together just be open to the journey of going, God, what does it mean that you are love? What does it mean that you love me? What does that even look like or feel like? What does the overflow of that to others look like as I would love them? That's our journey this year. That's why we're on this series called Loved. I mean, it was interesting, like last week, some of you were here and the Three crew were here, TV Three crew, and they were filming Octave's interview because they're doing a documentary on him called Both Worlds, and about his life, you know, in Congo and his life here. And it was interesting, like the cameraman was, I was chatting to him after church, and he just said to me, he says, is your church really going to like focus on love for a whole year? And I went, yeah. And he goes, that's cool. I like, that's amazing, he says. He says, I think that's amazing that a church would focus on love for a whole year. I mean, what else would we do? But I think it is amazing. I think it's a great opportunity. Just grab your Bible, and if you haven't got one and you want to follow on, just if one of the ushers will get you one, just throw your hand up and we can get a Bible to you. Anyone need a Bible? Everyone cool? Yep, a couple of people, thanks. Just keep them up and they'll get them to you. We are going to be in Psalm 139. Thanks, Tama, for sharing your heart and that insight into your life, because I know that would be a vulnerable moment there, but it just gives us, I don't know, such insight into the power of knowing his love, you know, to fill often the void that's in us, you know, looking for love. But we want to read those words again. So we're on page 433, Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I just for a moment want to just pause and just reflect there. Just not even to go deep into this song of David, but just to, on the surface, what is it saying? It's the same what Thomas said, that no matter who you are, no matter what was the circumstance of your arrival on the planet, no matter whether you were wanted or unwanted, planned or unplanned, you were wanted. You were planned. The creator of the universe is the one that made you. Yeah, mum and dad made you. But the creator made you. He knit you together. He's the one that put life into you. And there's this response of David that goes, that truth alone causes me and should cause us to go, God, you are great. You are amazing. Because there's something wonderful about my life and how you've knit me together and who I am and how I operate. There's something of value here because of who you are. I think sometimes we think there's nothing much of value here, and that's because we're just looking in. But if we were to look up like David does and go, wow, God made this, there is great value here. Great complexity here. Great miracle here of life. I love the way it flows on, you know, talking about that there's nothing hidden from him. In fact, he not only knows us, he knew us even before we existed. Before we were a sparkle in somebody's eye, he knew us. He planned us. And he has thoughts. He goes, how precious to me are your thoughts, God? How vast the number of them. We're to count them, they outnumber the grains of sand. He's saying, God, I am so blown away that you are thinking about me all the time. And you have so many thoughts. And it's not like he's going like, oh, freaking out by that, going like, God's having bad thoughts about me. He's saying that thought for him, David, is precious because he knows God's thoughts for him are good. And I love the very last piece of that in verse 18. When I awake, I am still with you. I love the way David puts that. You, it's almost like technically what he should say is this, and especially with the rest of the song and what he describes about no matter where he goes, God's there. What he should be saying is, when I awake, you are still here. That's what he should say. Okay, so in the morning you wake up and, oh, God's here, like, because he's everywhere. And he's never leaves you, and he's always with you. You get that? You know, God said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So he should have said, when I awake, you are still here. But look at what he says. When I awake, I am still with you. It's not as if he's saying it's dependent on himself, but his perspective is precious like the rest of these thoughts. He's going, when I think about how you think about me, that's precious to me. When I think about how you knit me together, I praise you. When I think about your continual presence with me, I think, wow, I get to be with you. It's very personal. He's going from theology, theory, to something that's very relevant and it's in his heart. I don't know what it's like for you, but I love that passage, and there's times when I go there and I reflect on it, and it fills me with a sense of value and belonging, makes me feel safe. I've got to say that when it's not my go-to part of the Bible sometimes when things aren't going so good and I don't understand why. Surely that's where you go. But I think sometimes when my life feels of value and belonging and okay, then it's okay to go to something that says that. Like when my reality matches up with the theory, then it's a great time to celebrate. But I don't know what it's like for you, but sometimes when the reality doesn't look like the theory, I'm not sure if I want to go there. But what I want to say is that either what David says is right or it's not. There's no sort of in between. Either you and I were knit together by God, created by him, life given by him, or not. Either when I wake in the morning, I'm there right with him, or I'm not. It's not, and it's not even dependent on me. I have no say about whether God made me or not, or whether he's present or not. It's either true or it's not. There is one piece that I have a say in, and that's that piece, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's my response. I have a choice there. But all the rest, it's done deal. But what does it look like to have that posture like David that is responsive? And I want us to go to another story, and we were going to look at this last week, but we ran out of time, and so we're going to go back to Genesis 29. Because there's a lady here who doesn't get spoken about much, and her name means weary, like worn out, like tired. So that's not going to make her a very interesting character to start with. And when they describe her, they say that she's got weak eyes. So we're not even going here because we think, oh, she's hot or something. It's just like she's got weak eyes. There's no spark in her eyes. So she's sort of not spoken about much. But I think in her life, as I was reading this earlier this year, what I discovered was that she was on a journey of discovering who she was that in some ways I think can parallel our own. On a journey of having the theory down, the theology down. God made me. God planned my days. He has many precious thoughts towards me. He is with me, into a reality that I would go, wow, that is true in my life. I praise him. I respond, I love him. And so, just as we have a quick look at this Genesis 29 and 30 story, I hope that we can see in it this lady's story and her journey into a discovery of God's love for her. It's actually, just to give you a warning, it's a weird story. It's a love story. The girl's name is Leah. And Leah is looking for love. But her problem is that the guy she wants love from, he's in love, but not with her. He's in love with her sister. You got it? So you already feel like we're in the soap opera right now? Well, we are. This is a really good one. And the tricky thing back in those days is that the polygamy thing's pretty acceptable. And so the weird thing in this story is the sisters, who are rivals for the love of a man, end up both married to the man. So have I got your attention yet? Hope so. Okay. So, with Genesis 29, verse 16. So on page 20. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. It's a bit of a bummer, isn't it? Like if you're Leah and you're reading the story, you just go, oh, can we tweak that a bit? Like so, and what that means is she's got no life in her eyes. But I'm wondering as the story progresses, there's a reason why. Because, you know, if nobody's looking at her with a spark in their eye, then it's going to be very difficult for her to have a spark in her eye. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So already it's like, you've got a feel for Leah, right? We don't know exactly what lovely and beautiful figure meant back then. It doesn't really matter. Just what it means is that for those looking on, that was their assessment. Now, verse 18. Jacob was in love with Rachel. You got it? Okay? So Jacob turns up, and here's this guy Laban, who's actually his uncle. So back then, you could marry cousins. So, and I know that's weird, but he's going to marry too, so that's weirder. So just don't worry about that for now. That's how they did it. But he turns up. There's Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban, here's your cousins. Here's Leah, the oldest. It's like, yeah, all right, yep. And here's Rachel, the youngest. Whoa, here's Rachel. It's like he's got eyes for her alone, and he loves her. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban agrees. Laban agrees, and so as a result of that, he works for 7 years to get Rachel. Anybody here willing to work 7 years? You know? Like, that's a pretty big commitment right there. He works 7 years. It says in the text that for him, it was just like a day. Like, have a look at this. But they seemed, this is verse 20, they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Isn't that so romantic? It's like, oh, it's just like a day because I love you so much. Seven years is a long time to be working. 7 years seems like a day. Is that cool? Is that romantic? Is it or not? Yeah, it is. Okay. If you're Rachel, it's romantic. If you're Leah, it's like, it's like, you know? It's like, so anyway, what happens is 7 years is up, and Jacob goes, I've paid, come on, it's time for you to give me the goods. It's like a transaction. It's horrible, I reckon, but it's romantic, I guess, but because they love each other. But anyway, so the wedding happens, and as the wedding progresses, and everybody's there, and there's the big feast, Uncle Laban, using the disguise of a veil and the sun going down, he does a switch. He switches Leah for Rachel because Leah's the oldest and the custom is that the oldest needs to be married first. But also Laban's quite cunning and he's thinking, I've got a plan. And so what happens is he switches the girls and so Leah marries Jacob and then they go to consummate the wedding and Jacob, in his thinking, is with Rachel, and then when he wakes up in the morning to daylight, it's Leah with weak eyes, whose name means weary. And he's going, look, you look at this. This is shocking, okay? Got to find it. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. It's like, it sounds, if you're Leah, it's not a cool story. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And then so Laban kicks into his plan. He goes, well, actually, it's our custom, oldest first, but you can have Rachel too. It'll cost you another 7 years. See, Laban's cunning, and he can sell both girls to the one guy, and he gets 14 years good work out of it. But what he does is, because he's not totally ruthless, he says, I tell you what though, you can have her in a week and it'll be like an HP, you can pay her off over the next 7 years. That's what happens. And so he stays with Leah for a week and then he gets given Rachel and he loves her. And he makes love to her. And Leah is discarded to the side. she is unloved. She is longing for love. She wants love. She wants to have a spark in her eyes, but there's nobody responding to her with that. And she's in deep pain, deep grief. And it is weary for her. She is tired. I mean, on one hand, this is a love story, but on the other hand, this is a story of great grief and pain. And so we get to the sort of the main crunch of the story, if you like. Go down to verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, some of your translations might say that Leah was hated. It doesn't mean that Jacob hated her. It just means that he withheld love from her. So when the Lord saw that here's Leah and her husband is withholding love from her, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. I mean, the writer's very clear that life comes from the Creator. And that somewhere here in God's sovereignty and who he is, there's this element where he's the provider of life, but he's also engaged in what is going on in life. So there's two things going on. He sees Leah. He sees not that she needs kids. He sees that she needs love. He sees that she's outside of Jacob's love. And so he gifts her a son. Verse 32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery." As she has the son and she calls him Reuben, his name means that God has seen. She has good theory. Here's her theory, her theology. God is the giver of life. She sees that God has given her a son. Now, it's Jacob's seed, but it's God who's given life. She's very clear about that. God has given me this son. But more than that, her theory is greater than just that he's the one who gives life. He has given life because he has seen my misery. He has given me life. She's going, God has been good to me. He's been generous to me. He's been compassionate to me. He's given me Reuben because he has seen me, Reuben, to see. But then look at what she says. Surely my husband will love me now. See where her heart is? So her head is going, God sees, God gives life. What's her heart saying? Oh, Jacob, would you love me? Oh, God, you've seen me. You've given me. Maybe now I will get the love that I long for, the love of my husband. Look at verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. And so she named him Simeon. It's interesting that this time, she once again, her orientation, her thoughts, her mind is towards God. She's going, God, and she's actually spelling it out this time. She's saying, God heard me, this word shama. Some of you, we talk about this sometimes about when we were in Exodus. Elohim shama shava. God hears our cry. God heard the cry of Israel when they're in Egypt. It's the same thing here again. Okay, it's the same thing we had last year with Hagar. And God hears me. Here again, Leah is going, God has heard me, Shama. And that's the root word for Simeon. She goes, I will call him Simeon because God heard me. But not only that, she says, he gave me this one too. You see what she's saying? She's saying, the very fact that I have the son, though he's of the seed of Jacob, he's a gift from God. Though I don't have the love of Jacob, I have a gift from God. Verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So she named him Levi. I think this is the first time we really start to hear her honest heart. So her head is, God has now given me three. I get that. God, you are the provider of life. You gift life. But her heart's cry is, I long to be attached to my husband. I long to be joined to him. I long to have connection with him. I long for his love. So she calls the name Levi, the Levi meaning to attach. I think it's like she's crying out, God, you see me, you hear me, would you get on and fix me? Would you somehow, I'm still at distance, you give me a son, you give me a son, you give me a son, but I want my husband. I want his attention, his affection, his love. I need Levi. I need to be attached. I need to be joined. And then we come to verse 35. She conceived again. Oh, it's a lot of kids. And when she gave birth to a son, so she has another son. I mean, I know what that's like. I mean, we've conceived four times and had four boys. It's cool. And then we got an extra one. Like, so God just keeps giving. She's in that mode where she's going, given me Reuben, given me Simeon, given me Levi, given me a fourth one. So we're waiting to hear, where's she going to go with the fourth son? What's she been thinking during this time where she's born this young baby in her womb that God has been knitting together and fearfully and wonderfully making? The God who knows who this child will be and what his days will look like and what will come from this son in the future. What's her posture towards him going to be, and what's her heart towards Jacob going to be? And something switches. I don't know what it is. It's like a total swap. So it's almost like her mind has been going in theory, in theology, God, you are the one who creates the child. And her heart has been, Jacob, I want your love. And a switch takes place. I don't know why. I don't know what the story was between the conceptions and the births. But something changes in Leah, and she takes the affection she longs for from Jacob and the clinical, you made the baby, and it's like she swaps them. It doesn't tell us, but it's almost as if she goes, Jacob, this might be your seed in me that made this baby. But she says these words, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. This time I will take that passionate affection I long for here and I will give it to the one who's been giving to me. I will give it to him. Judah, I will praise. I will praise him. I will give him my affection. I will give him my love. You might plant the seed, but he gives the life, so I give him the praise. And something changes in her. Somehow the theory, the theology takes on a relevance to her heart, and she responds. And all that she has been longing for from Jacob, suddenly it's as if she realizes she's had from God all the time. Because not only is he the one who has been creating in her body, knitting in her body together, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, now Judah. But it's more than that. He knit Leah together in her mother's womb. Leah is fearfully and wonderfully made. God has countless thoughts for Leah. When Leah wakes up in the morning, she is there with God. And what's the response? It's, I will praise him. And you know what's, it's not weird, it's the wrong word. Here's what's cool about this. Leah has this little boy called Judah. And you go, wow, so you keep on doing the Psalm 139 wording back in as if that's Leah's words. I know they're not her words, and I know she didn't have them because they were in the future. But you know this Judah, out of all the 12 sons that Jacob would have, Judah, I will praise the one who this time Leah chose to give her affection to her creator. This one, Judah, was the one through whom the kingly line would come. This son, Judah, was the one through whom the great King David would come. David, a son of Judah. David, who would say, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the story doesn't stop there, because Judah, the kingly line through whom came David, through whom came Jesus. Rachel was the one loved, the one with the beautiful form. Leah is the one who is in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus, you know, Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus from the line of Judah. I want to tell you this. Jesus from the line of Leah, who had weak eyes. But I think on this day, when Judah was born, she had a spark in her eye. How can you not? When you suddenly just go, God, my life is from you. This life is from you. All my days you have loved me. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. All my days ordained you had in your book. How countless are your precious thoughts to me. And when I awake in the morning, I am right there with you. I will praise you. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. You know, Tama shared with us, you know, you can, even as a 7-year-old, you can feel like, who am I? Am I a mistake? Why am I here? I don't know what your story is. You know, the weird thing you start to find is that everybody has a story, don't they? Everybody has something in there that just longs to be loved and longs to know that life counts and matters. And I think Leah's story would say, yeah, it does. And David's cry of his song would say, yeah, it does. It so matters. Your life matters because your Creator knit you together. It's the cry of Leah. It's the song of David. But check this verse out. Just do that Ephesians, thanks. And this is what Paul says of you and I. It's the same song. It's the same cry. It's the same response. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That sounds like really fairy up there. Like, that's like, what does that even mean? This is what it means. He chose us in Him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in His sight. This is what it's saying. That God, before the world began, knew you, chose you, chose that He would knit you together and He would grow you up and He would show His love for you and He would transform you to be like Him. And look at what it says. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus. He did it because He loved you and He was willing to send His Son Jesus, the offspring of Leah, to give His life for you and His love for you, to complete you, to say to you, you are valuable, you belong, I love you deeply and I will never leave you. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you can go, wow, I'm right here with you, God. What an amazing privilege that is. What we're going to do right now is we're going to just pause and we're going to just maybe just reflect on these words. Maybe even that last sentence, in accordance with the pleasure of His will, it's like God's going, and I wanted to do that. And we're going to take this small meal together where we take some bread, and you can just come forward in your own time, and we take a cup. And this is something Jesus told us to do the night before He died. He said, when you meet together, take bread and take a cup and remember my body, remember my blood, which was given for you. Remember the expression of my love for you. And so I'd invite you just in this time to come and to take bread and cup and to remember that He loves you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And He would give His life for you. because your life matters. Just invite you to come and share this together. Let's just pray as we do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you lived. And though it grieves us to know it needed to happen, I thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you rose from the dead and you're alive today. Thank you that we can come and know you as our Creator, and we can praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you for bread and for cup today that reminds us of you. And we just come in this moment and just want to say thank you for loving us. We love you, Lord Jesus.